We consider Amos chapter 8, verse 11 to verse 13, a famine to be feared. Now this is a well-known passage of scripture. Out of it, we should be able to draw out lessons concerning salvation in Jesus Christ. Before that, we need to know a little of the context. Amos was a prophet who prophesied around the year 760 BC. He prophesied during the reign of two kings, one in the southern nation of Judah by the name of Uzziah, one in the northern nation of Israel, who was known as Jeroboam II. Amos was actually a prophet from the southern nation of Judah, but his main ministry was in the north. He was sent by God to the northern nation to preach against that nation. It was a time of great prosperity, of materialism, and of idolatry. Despite many privileges received by the Jews, both in the northern nation and the south, they continued to go astray, and this particularly so in the north. Many mercies from God were experienced, but they did not appreciate them. They continued adamantly in sin, despite the fact that many prophets have been sent to warn them of God's judgment to come. And Amos, in this particular passage, Amos 8, verse 11 to verse 13, uttered a very unusual prophecy. It is very unusual indeed. It is so very different from all the other warnings of God. This particular warning concerns a famine of a different kind. God has in the past promised famines and pestilence and war against his people as punishment for their sins. But this is a famine that has to do with God's word. And if you look very carefully, it has to do with the hearing of God's word. And if it is a famine, it means that there will be no food. The weather would be dry. The crops would have failed. The animals would die. Water will be scarce. People will move about from place to place seeking for food. They would always be thirsty. So you discover that it would not be a pleasant situation. And when it is applied to the Word of God, it is a spiritual famine that we will experience. And this passage, therefore, is a warning concerning the great danger of God's Word being withheld from those who try to find it. God's Word will not be found even by those who attempt to seek it. So what may we learn from this passage? Firstly, we learn that God's Word might not be found by those who have ignored it for too long. We are told in verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Why is there going to be a famine of the hearing of God's word? The reason was because the nation of Israel had long been privileged to hear God's word. The priests and the Levites have taught God's word to the people. Prophets have been sent to them declaring God's word. But the nation seemed so immune to God's word that although God's word was being preached, it did not register in their hearts. It was a case of the word of God entering one ear and leaving out from the other. And so it wasn't because there wasn't the opportunity to hear God's word, but it was simply because the people failed to appreciate God's word. And because they did not appreciate God's word, they did not therefore hear what was being said. And there will be those who have not heard and therefore have not understood. But there will be those who heard and understood, but who did not take the word of God seriously enough. And when they did not take God's word seriously enough, of course they would not believe in what was being said. And therefore there would be no obedience to God's word. We are always faced with situations and people like this. There would be those who hear God's word, unlike others who do not have the opportunity to hear. You hear, but you are not too bothered. You do not seriously consider what is being heard. So the word of God washes over you, but has no effect on you, because it is not heard properly, and there is therefore no effect upon you. And when asked later, you may say, you know, I heard something like that, but I am not sure what was being preached. So you haven't been listening carefully. And if you have not been listening carefully, then you haven't understood God's word. But there are always those who have heard, who have understood, but who do not quite believe. There is this heart of rebellion in them. Unbelief and rebellion are always interrelated. Consider the case of the Jews in the wilderness wandering. In Hebrews chapter 3, towards the end of Hebrews chapter 3, we are told that those Jews who came out of Egypt with Moses, they had a heart of unbelief and they rebelled against God. Why did they rebel against God? Because they did not quite believe what God was saying. They did not therefore quite believe that God was really who He was. You see, unbelief leads to rebellion. Rebellion flows from a heart of unbelief. And so there are always that sort of people. Then consider the Pharisees in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees had God's word written. And the Pharisees were reading God's word and even teaching people. But they were condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ as the blind leading the blind. They could not understand the real spiritual meaning of God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the word of God, manifesting himself as God, who has come as man to save the sinful world. But the Pharisees could not see in Jesus Christ the word of God. They have been studying the written word of God, but the written word of God pointed to the coming of the Savior. And here was the Savior in their midst. They could not recognize Him. It's a case of looking but not seeing. Look, but you can't see. Where? You ask. Where? You're looking and yet you don't recognize who the person was. So the Pharisees were like that. The Word of God was in their midst, but they did not appreciate Him. They could not understand Him. They did not receive Him. And therefore, what sort of understanding of the written word was there when they could not recognize the word incarnate, the word who has become flesh? And when the Lord Jesus Christ taught, they did not recognize truth in what he was saying. The word of God was coming directly in their hearing, but they did not hear. Now, are you like the Pharisees? You say, no, I'm not hypocritical. I would like to hear God's word. But when you cannot recognize Jesus Christ as the only Savior, you are spiritually blind like the Pharisees. If you do not receive Him as your Lord, you are hardened like the Pharisees. You may want to hear God's word. You may want to study the Bible. But all your hearing and your studying comes to nothing if it does not lead you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many in the present century study the Word of God but do not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about and hear about all those liberal professors in the faculties of theology in many universities. We hear about all these professors teaching in liberal theologies, liberal seminaries. They actually do not have faith in Jesus Christ. They study the Bible as an academic book. It's an academic exercise to them. It's just a branch of study. It is only of academic interest to them. They do not have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there are such individuals in places of higher studies, you can expect that their teaching will sit down, will trickle down and affect others as well. And there are others around who have that idea that Jesus Christ is just a myth, or Jesus Christ is just a human being who is raised to the position of God by the church. There are those who cannot see in Jesus Christ the unique Son of God, the only Savior of the world. Now we have to be very careful. When we keep hearing God's word and resisting the claims of the word of God, refusing to repent of our sins, refusing to accept Jesus Christ as that one promised in the Old Testament, refusing to submit our lives to Him, refusing to come to faith in Him, then we are in very great danger of facing the withdrawal of God's blessing, in which the ability to understand will be taken away. Now we have to be very careful. Hearts that harden themselves will soon become too hard to be able to be softened again. Nasi sudah jadi bubur. We say the rice has turned into porridge. It cannot be turned back into rice. Or the soft-boiled egg has been too long in the hot water and very soon it becomes hardened. And so hard-boiled egg cannot be turned back to soft-boil. When the heart becomes harder and harder and harder, very soon there comes a point when God just withdraws His blessing. And so, what do you have? It's not a case of there being no God's word available. You can buy them off the shelves in many bookshops. It is not a case of there being no teaching. It is simply a case of your inability to understand, to listen. So it is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Some signs of famine which has set in includes this. When there is preaching, but you are not converted, or you do not grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or there is no change in your life in which you become more and more useful in the Lord's service. No such signs are seen in your life. So it is not a case of there being no preaching. There is preaching. There is faithful preaching. There is plentiful preaching. Others are benefiting from the preaching. But there is no change in you. Be very careful. You might have arrived at a stage where God has withdrawn His works of grace in you. Then there are those who attend, who get baptized, or attend the Lord's Supper, or come to the prayer meeting. But it is a mere formality to them. These are mere meaningless rituals. They have become so over-familiar with all these that they do not derive spiritual help out of each of these ordinances. Now when you come to a means of grace like this and yet you do not experience the grace of God being channeled into your life, then it is a mere ritual. And very soon you will discover coming to church itself is a drudgery, a bore. And you discover that you are really not benefiting at all from attending this means of grace. Now that would be a very clear sign that the famine of God's word is already coming to you. Now, some Christians are very contentious. They like to quarrel They like to find fault. They like to argue. And when they use God's word to find fault and to argue, to pick a big fight with others over the interpretation of God's word, then that is also another sign that God may be withdrawing the word from you. Famine is at its height when scriptures become a source of controversy. Instead of a source of comfort, it becomes a source of debate instead of a source of instruction and help to us. When we pick up God's word, we're always trying to find what different views there are, trying to out-argue others on what is taught in that passage of scripture. Now that is not the way to benefit from God's word. If you have a contentious spirit which is always getting embroiled in controversies, then that is a sign that the famine of God's word is upon you. Beware of taking for granted the privileges of hearing God's word. Beware of taking for granted the mercies of God, giving you so many chances with God's word coming, warning you, and yet you are not heeding. Be very careful. Beware. God's word might not be found by those who have ignored it for too long. You ignore it for far too long. Very soon, God withdraws his word by giving you no ability to benefit from the hearing of his word. Secondly, God's word might not be found despite attempts to look for it. Verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. It's not a case of effort not being made. It is a case of effort, great effort indeed, being made out of desperation, seeking for the truth, but not finding it. It is not a case of the word being not available. It actually happened in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born and came to this world and showed himself to the world. The Jews were blinded, and the Pharisees in particular. They went from sea to sea, making disciples of others, but they themselves were blind. They tried very hard to earn their salvation by works, keeping to the laws of God, multiplying that one law to become many man-made rules, thinking by keeping all these man-made rules, they somehow will be saved. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul mentions that the Jews had a zeal that did not save them. In Romans chapter 10 verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not substituted or have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And we go on to read in verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Jews tried very hard. They tried very hard. It's not a case of no effort being expended. They really tried hard. But they were not saved. Why? Because they thought that salvation somehow is to be procured by mere effort. So it is very much like a person making great effort, spending much to travel far to seek for something precious, but not finding it. When all the while, the way of salvation is just near to you, if only you have the eyes to see. You don't have to ascend to heaven to bring Christ down. Don't have to descend to the abyss to bring him up. Christ is near, if only you can see who he is. If only you can just commit your life to Him. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord and God. Believe in your heart. You see, confess your sins, believe in your heart. And you discover that salvation is there. It is not a case of your effort trying to win your way to salvation. No. When Jesus Christ came, the Jews could not see in Him salvation, which was so near and yet so far to them. Remember what God's word says. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Unless the Spirit of God makes you spiritual minded, you will not be able to appreciate spiritual things. The tongue that is not equipped with taste buds will not be able to taste the sweetness of sugar. The tongue is able to taste the sweetness of sugar simply because it is equipped with taste buds. Imagine a tongue that has all its taste buds destroyed. This can happen when some people with some accidents where the nerves are affected. You discover sweetness of whatever taste will not be appreciated. Cannot be appreciated. There's no ability, capacity to appreciate the sweetness of sugar. And so also, unless you are made spiritual by the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritual things cannot be appreciated by you. The Word of God comes pouring over you like the waves of the ocean washing over you, but you still are not affected. You are not affected. And it is such a pity, because you have been bypassed by God. You are beyond salvation. God has passed you by. Why? Because you are relying solely on your activity. Remember, much activity does not equal much success. A lot of people think that the more you work hard, the more you run around in the name of God, the more success you should have. But that is not the case. And equally, the more effort is expended, the more progress is expected. But the fact is, much effort does not equal much progress. If things are not right with you, however much you try, you will not succeed. A car that has problems with its engine cannot go uphill, even if you press the accelerator much. You will make a lot of noise. You will belch out a lot of black smoke. You think the effort is being made, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the car will move uphill. So you see now, if much activity does not equal much success, if much effort does not equal much progress, then you have to re-examine everything. What is wrong? The danger is that your activity is not blessed by God. It may be carried out in the name of God with what appears to be good intent, but that is not good enough. If you have ignored the privileges of God for too long and you are still relying on your effort to gain salvation, then you will not get it. Even in the name of God, all your activities will come to nothing. Unless the Lord builds up His house, those who labor will labor in vain. Examine your life, therefore. Are you taking pride in the fact that you are more active than others? Are you full of zeal compared to those who appear to be so lacking in zeal? Think again. It is not a case of your effort or your zeal. Though those may be right and helpful in the right people in the right time, in the right place. But if you have been ignoring God's way of salvation, and you are sensing that you are not being blessed, and you continue in your effort, in your own effort, to try and gain blessing, you will not succeed. So God's word might not be found despite attempts to look for it. We come to the final point. God's word might not benefit those who should have been strong and useful. Look at verse 13. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. We expect the fair virgins, that means the young ladies, to be more able than others. And similarly, the strong young men to be more active, to be more effective, to be accomplishing much. But they are unable to do much. Why? Because they are so thirsty. And accompanying thirst would be hunger. Because in a famine, there will be hunger and thirst, discomfort and weakness. You see now, this is a picture of spiritual weakness, spiritual deprivation. You are deprived of spiritual food. So you see now, that when this is applied to youthful people, whom we expect to be active, to be able to do much, to be able to run far compared to the older ones or the younger ones, to be able to climb higher, to be able to lift heavier weights, and they are unable, then you know that this is a picture of weakness. Weakness all because there is no food, no drink. And if this is a picture of the fine young men in our generation, what of the younger ones and what of the older ones? Let's begin with the younger ones. Young Christians should be growing by feeding on the milk of God's word, such that as they grow, with time they will be able to chew on the meat of God's word. So we expect young Christians to grow to greater maturity, such that with time they can understand deeper doctrines of the Bible. They can proceed from the elementary things of the faith to discuss and use the more important, more difficult parts of the Bible. They will be able to be relied upon, perhaps in helping others in the understanding of God's Word, leading a Bible study, being sent out in evangelism, perhaps even preaching. And you see that they are not growing. Then we come to the younger men whom we have been talking about, and the younger ladies. They are at the prime of their life. What cannot be done by those who are younger should be able to be done by them. What cannot be done by the older people should be able to be done by them. The church relies very much on such fine young people. They should be at the height of their abilities. And we know that this principle is taken advantage of by the world. The world wants to employ fresh graduates. And after you have served for maybe 15, 20 years, they begin to consider retrenching you. And they want to employ other fresh graduates. Why? Because you have reached the peak of your ability and you're plateauing off. And with seniority means that greater pay is given to you. And they want to cut costs. They want, don't want to have a person who is being paid too much, who is not so productive. So they want to take advantage of that by retrenching people who are older, taking people who are younger. Now of course, often that is short-sighted. Often people do not see the value of people who may not be doing much compared to their younger days, physically, visibly. But there are those values such as experience. Things that cannot be measured just by quantity. There are things like the ability to see far, see wide, see deep, the ability to advise, and those qualities are to be valued, and they should be retained. They are equally useful, in fact, even more so, because without them, all the activity will come to nothing. So older workers who are still very useful in other ways should be retained and should be paid for what they are worth. But that is the world. Often it is that in order to cut costs, the older ones are let go and the younger ones are employed. But the point we are making is this. Indeed, in the church, much ought to be done by those young people who go out to do outreach, who invite their friends in to hear God's word, to be sent forth as missionaries to difficult terrain. Consider all the missionaries who have been greatly used by God. The majority were in that range. You don't find people who are too old. You don't find people who are too young. You find people in their late teens or early 20s. Those are the people who are sent forth. And by the time they reach 30, they are very productive already in the mission field. And they are still young and were very capable of doing much. They can climb the mountains, cross the valleys, visit villages, able to overcome much obstacles, disease fright. They may be sick, but because their body constitution is stronger, they overcome the disease, they are able to go on. And you see now that is what is expected of younger people. Now where are such people today? Are they going out to evangelize? Are they bringing in their friends and colleagues? Are they praying of the possibility that God may be wanting them to serve somewhere as a missionary? There is no such prayer, no such intentions, no such desires. Where are the missionaries of this generation? See? God's word might not benefit such people when there is no such desire. It's an indication that they are not benefiting. And consider the older people who have said that their earlier years of physical work is over. They now may not have the stamina, not have the energy, but they should have the experience. They are able to counsel others. They are able to train up others. And whenever they preach, it should be more effective. They should be able to understand God better. They should be able to apply it more effectively in a judicious way. Their preaching should contain a certain richness which was not seen in earlier years. But if the older people stagnate, if the older people lay up arms and think that it is time for them to retire, they are useless anymore, or they are not accomplishing much. If they try, they are not accomplishing much. Now we continue. When older people are not being used much by God and unable to be used by God anymore, it just shows that they are spiritually poor. They're spiritually weak. And remember, weakness is caused by lack of food. Or you're feeding much, but you're not benefiting from the food. And that can happen. You're feeding much on food that is useless, and therefore you're not benefiting from food. And therefore you become weak. And weakness tends to lead to sickness. See if there is spiritual sickness in you. Perhaps there is no joy of the salvation of the Lord in your life anymore. And that leads to grumbling over the circumstances of your life. And you're always very critical of others. All these are sure signs of spiritual decline. And if you're not careful, spiritual sickness can affect you physically. So you have physical sickness that has been caused by spiritual sickness. That can very well happen. Some people are sickly. You see? Sickly. Because God is chastising you. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? There were those who were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And many fell sick. And some even fell asleep. In other words, God has taken them away. And we must be very careful. Externally appearing to be well, doing God's work in His name, doing all those holy, holy things, appearing to be so holy in the presence of others. But spiritual decline has set in, spiritual cancer is eating you from within. And all the while God is noting everything, giving you many warnings, but you are not heeding. And that is why you are getting sick spiritually, which may affect you physically. That is why, examine yourselves. And when you are in such a situation, you are more likely to succumb to temptations. You are more likely to fall into terrible sins. Remember, even the person who is walking closely with God can stumble and fall into sin. What more with a person who is spiritually weak? The likelihood is 100 times easier. Just as a child who is physically weak, when exposed to infection, easily becomes sick and is more likely to die compared to a healthy person who is exposed to infection, who might still not be sick. And even if he's sick, he still has the resistance to fight the disease and live on. And so it is a terrible thing to be weak spiritually. Beware of spiritual decline in yourself. So what have we learned thus far? God's word might not be found by those who have ignored it for too long. God's word might not be found despite attempts to look for it. God's word might not benefit those who should have been strong and useful. This is basically a call to repentance. Repentance from present sins. God's warning is that when you fail to appreciate all his privileges of hearing his word, all the admonition that's coming to you, all the good food that is coming to you to feed you, all the opportunities to serve him, if you are not an appreciative type of person who ignore all these privileges and mercies, you are in great danger of being passed by God. Recognize the root of the problem, the lack of appreciation of privileges and mercies, of opportunities. When privileges and mercies and opportunities are ignored by you, then you are in the position warned by Amos. You might have a famine of the hearing of God's word. And this is where a genuine confession of sins is called for. It is best that you go to a quiet place and confess your sin to the Lord. Confess them one by one. Turn back to the Lord. Seek his face. Seek mercy from him. There should be a plea for God's mercy from the heart. And you must trust in Christ who died on the cross for your cleansing. Without that, there can be no healing of your soul. We must seek peace with God only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to live a useful life? Do you want to live a wholesome life? Do you want to live a life in which there will be very regret, little regret at the end of this life? Now you must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whatever else you need will be added unto you. You can enter God's kingdom only if you repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You must repent. You must believe. You must make up your mind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Come to Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night when you turn from your sinful way of life to find peace with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ.